So this weekend, I went to Colorado. I went out Thursday night, and then I was there Friday, Saturday, and came back today. And I was out there to do a relay race. It was me and 11 other people, so 12 of us. We did ran 200 miles, went over some mountains and stuff. And that's what I did. We took turns running, so we didn't all have to run. Like, so we split it up and we took turns running. And one of my turns, I started going downhill. Like when I started, it was downhill, and then it slowly, for quite a ways actually, and then it slowly leveled out and was flat for a while. But it was, I mean, I was running downhill. It was easy. It was fun. It was no problem, right? And it was a lot of fun. And I was thinking about, and the reason it was so easy and it was so fun, I kind of had the fun part of the job, is because the person before me, actually the two people before me, had to run uphill on the other side. They had to run up the mountain. I got to run down. So it was pretty nice for me. But so I got the easy part, and they kind of had the hard part. And that's kind of part of what we're going to talk about today, is the part that we have, and that is believing. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. We're going through John, and the two big things we're kind of going to look at is, what does Jesus say about himself? What does John say about Jesus? And then when we see that, which is kind of what we looked at last week, what do we do? How do we respond when we hear about Jesus and what he says and what John says about him? And what we're going to focus on today is believing. And Jesus did the hard part, in the sense that, you know, he came and he taught us all, and then he died for us. And then he was raised to life. And that's kind of the hard part. All we really have to do is believe in him. So it's kind of like he ran up the hill for us, and we get to run down the hill. But what's interesting is that even though I was running downhill, it was still hard at times. I mean, you can only sprint downhill for so long before you're out of breath. It sounds easy, and it is pretty easy, but there still are difficulties involved with it. So I don't want to just say, you know, just believe in Jesus, it's easy, and you guys think, oh, it's no big deal, it's easy street, when really there are going to be things where, you know, it might be a struggle to actually do it. And that's what I've experienced in my life, is there's things that I know, and in my head I know, and they make sense, and everything like that, but at the same time, to actually believe it and actually do it is a little bit harder. So that's what we're going to talk about today is, well, I guess last week we talked about, you know, what is Jesus today? We're going to look at how do we respond to him. And then the next, I think, 3 weeks of the month, we're going to look at other ways that we respond to Jesus. But the first one is by believing him. And that's what John shows in this book, is we believe him. And first thing I want to do is tell you a story from John. It's in chapter 2. It is when Jesus turned some water into wine. And basically what happened was there was a wedding party, and Jesus, right before this, he had gone around and basically had collected his disciples. And what his disciples were these 12 men that he had gone out and he had picked these people to basically be the people that he was gonna teach. He taught a lot of people, obviously, but they were like his close group. And he taught them, and he kind of poured his life into them when he was on earth. And then after he died and went to heaven, these were the guys that were supposed to be in charge, basically in charge of, they were going to teach everyone else then. So he had just kind of gone around and found these men and collected them and kind of called them to him. And then, the next thing it says is that there was a wedding in this town called Cana. And so he and his disciples went, and his family was there too. So that, you know, they had the wedding, and then obviously, you know, after weddings you have a party, and that's what they did. There was a party afterwards, and partway through the party, they ran out of wine, which would kind of be a party killer, sound in my opinion. You run out of cake, run out of wine, it's not much of a party after that. So Jesus' mother, Mary, came to him and said, "Look, they're out of wine." And he says, you know, well, okay, but what do I do about that? That's not really... Why are you talking to me about that? That's not really my thing. That's not my responsibility. And then she says, okay, and she goes over to the servants of the people who are running the people who are in charge of the party. He went over to their servants, and she said, you know, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And so he says, okay, there were like these six stone jars, and it says that they had like There were these big jars, these stone jars. There were six of them. And he went over to him and he said, okay, just fill these jars with water. So they went and they filled them up. And they were pretty big jars. So there were six big jars of wine, of water. And he said, okay, take some of the water and take it over to the person in charge of the party that was running it. And it was organized and everything, and have them taste it. And when they did that, the guy said, wow, this is, he didn't know where to come from. But when he tasted it, he called over, I think it was like the groom or someone like that. And he called him over and he said, hey, why did you do this? You know, most people, bring out the best wine at the beginning. And then after people have had quite a bit to drink, they bring out the cheaper wine. And he said, so why did you bring out the best wine at the end? Because basically what had happened was the water had turned into wine. And it was really good wine. And that's what Jesus did. And then, so that's why he was questioning. He was like, why did you bring out the best wine at the end? It's because Jesus made great wine for them. And we'll read the verse right after that, which is John chapter 2, verse 11. Just a second. So he just asked them, he said, you've kept the best wine until now, till the end, or halfway through the party. And then it says this, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So it's interesting because he did all that. He turned water into wine, and most of the people there, I don't really think, knew what had happened. It doesn't say that everybody was like, oh, thank you for the wine. It just says that his disciples knew about it. And because of what he did and this miracle that he had done, they saw his glory and they believed in him. And this is what God calls us to do. In the same way the disciples saw what Jesus was all, his glory, I guess, through the fact that he did that, and then they believed in him. That's also what God has called us to do. When we see in John what God has done, and what he really is, and we get like a picture of God through reading his word and things like that, what he calls us to do at the same time is, or as a result of that, is also believing in him. Verse talks about that is John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Okay, it says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. That you believe in him whom he has sent. So for us, what we do to be doing, you know, God's will, to be doing his work, is believe in Jesus. And I guess the first thing that comes to mind, well, I don't know necessarily the first thing that comes to my mind, but one thing that comes to my mind is, How is believing in Jesus work? But apparently it says it is. And I guess even though, okay, think about the hill that I ran down. It sounds pretty easy. So how would running downhill be work? The same way, how would believing in Jesus, because that sounds like a pretty easy thing, how would that be work? But at the same time, I think there's an element in there where both of them are kind of. There's two kind of ironies I want to talk about before we really get into it much more with belief. And that is, belief is not always, it's not always, what is true is not always what we think is true. Okay, so think about some guy who's been drinking, and he thinks, you know, he knows he's had a little bit to drink, but he thinks he's fine to drive, you know. He's like, okay, I can handle this, no big deal. Reality is, he's probably not fine to drive. He doesn't realize that, but he's probably not. The same way for us, there's things in life that we think might be true. And maybe we've just kind of heard them our whole life, or maybe it's just things we instinctively think are true. At the same time, they're not true. And another thing about belief is, whatever you believe in life, whether it's something about the Bible or something else, it doesn't really matter what it is. Whatever you do believe is going to basically affect and determine what you do. Because you're not going to do something if you don't. I mean, you can think about anything you do in life. There's always something you believe behind it. So if you believe things that are false, what you do is going to kind of, in a sense, also be false. It's going to be, you know, it's not going to be the right thing, I guess. And the flip side of that is, if you believe what's true, then you're also going to be doing things that are, like, I guess, the right thing in that situation to do. And I guess by right, I mean also, like, what is right according to, you know, what's right and wrong, but also what, like, the best thing or the thing that's going to be best for you. Okay, and so the big idea that we're really going to talk about is the more we believe in Jesus and the more accurately we believe in Jesus and really or hear about him and take the things that we hear and really believe it and apply it to our lives, the more our life is going to change. Like we were just talking about, if you believe something that's false, it's going to lead to false things in your life. If you believe something that's true, it's going to lead to the true things. And the more truth you believe about Jesus and the more you really actually believe it and not just know it, because there's a difference between knowing it in your head and then actually believing it, that it's true and actually, you know what I'm saying? There's a difference there. And the more you believe what's true about Jesus, the more you're going to be changed and have transformation in your life. What's interesting is this does start with, it starts with knowledge. And if you look at 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about, when it goes through, it's talking about, it says that, you know, basically knowledge is what leads to belief and what leads to change in your life. So please read John this week, because that's ultimately where it's going to start. So we're going to look at five things that Jesus talks about himself, to the extent that we believe these things is the extent to where our life is going to change and it's going to affect us. So as we go through these, kind of think about for yourself, just let God talk to your heart and tell you, show you, I guess, where, which of these things apply to you, and which of these things maybe you already understand, you already have a grasp of, and you already believe these things, and then which things maybe you don't believe. So let God talk to you, I guess. But first thing I want to do is, can you think for yourselves, when has been a time in your life where you didn't feel satisfied? It could be like a period of time in your life, or maybe a specific moment in your life where you didn't feel satisfied and you weren't happy. You knew you wanted more, but it just wasn't, you know, you just, maybe you did something that you were expecting to make yourself, you know, is expecting, you know, to make you happy, and it didn't work. Just think for yourself, when's been a time like that? And when that happens, when there's times in your life where you feel just kind of empty, what do you look to in those moments? You guys got any thoughts? Anything come to mind? Maybe something you look to try to, when you just kind of feel empty. Cause that's something I felt. I don't know. I don't really know another way to say it, except you just kind of feel empty. Okay. I think you probably all know what I'm talking about though, you know? And you know, when we feel that way, we're always going to try to fill that emptiness with, you know, with something new or more of something, or something, you know, something bigger and better. And I want to look at a couple of verses that Jesus talks about this in. Chapter 6, verse 35. It's actually kind of a section we talked about last week where Jesus fed a whole bunch of people with not very much food. And then he said, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What he's talking about is not necessarily a literal hunger, but the reason he's talking about that is because we know what that's like. We all know what it feels like to be hungry. You eat some food, you feel full, and then a few hours later, you feel hungry again. We all know what that's like. And I think, not referring to like a physical hunger now, but we all know that. An emptiness inside. It's like a hunger inside, but it's not for food, it's for something else. And we all know what that's like. Does that make sense? Okay, we all know what that's like. At least I do, and I think everyone else does. And what he's saying is, you can try filling it with other stuff, you can try feeding yourself in other ways, but Jesus is the only one that's actually going to completely fill that hunger. And, okay, so that's what he's saying. Another verse is chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, or has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because he had not yet been glorified. So what's he talking about in this verse? He's talking about people drinking from him, if they're thirsty, drinking from him, and then streams of water will come out of him. What's he talking about? You just take a guess. Okay. He's talking about people, actually. But, and then after that, he says basically what he's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit, and he's the Spirit of God that's inside of us. When we make a decision to follow Christ, God makes us new, and he makes us alive, and he puts his Spirit in us. And that's kind of like, before that, we're thirsty, and that Spirit, his Spirit goes inside of us, and it's like when that happens, there's a spring of water that starts bubbling up, and it's like a little fountain that starts flowing out, and we're never, and it's like a never-ending fountain, so we're never thirsty in that way again. I mean, what Jesus says is that basically when we, through these two verses and other places in John, it's kind of full of this idea and this theme, but what he's saying is, if we want to be satisfied and we want to be fulfilled in life, go to Jesus, because that's where the fulfillment is from. God gave us a need to eat and a need that hunger that we feel for food, and that thirst that we have when we're outside playing or whatever and we get thirsty. I think the reason he did that is so that we understand what it feels like to be thirsty and then to not be thirsty after we drink water. And that's what Jesus says he does, and that other feeling inside of us, that is the way he quenches us. So another thought, how hard is it for you guys to read the Bible every day? Yes, it is hard. It's hard for me sometimes too, actually a lot of times. What about praying? Is it hard to like find some time every day? I mean, 5 minutes. Okay, so do you maybe pray throughout the day, just kind of talking to God all the time, which is good, but do you ever take like 5 minutes of the day and just sit and pray? Or even kneel down? Because there's something about, you know, like when you just kneel down, it kind of helps you, under me, at least for me, and I think for everyone, it helps us grasp, like understand the difference between us and God. We're bound before God. That's kind of hard, I think, right? To actually do it every day, to do that. And I think the reason is because we don't feel a connection with God. We want that. We want a connection, because that kind of goes with what we were just talking about, with being satisfied in God. But in order for that connection to be there, you have to spend time talking to God and reading and praying. And I want to look at a verse here, John 14, verse 6. My point, I guess, is that's difficult a lot of times. We all know that it's like for that to be difficult. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we want that connection with God, but what he says is we want to feel connected with something anyway. And what Jesus says is the only way you're going to feel that connection with God or with something else that's going to satisfy you is through Jesus. And that comes through spending time praying and spending time reading the Bible and hearing from him and talking with him. I guess the more we believe that that is, the more we believe that that's how that connection is there, the more we, if we really believe that, then we really will spend time talking to God and praying and reading the Bible. Another question, what do you guys think about, well, first, how many of you guys ever think about death, like you personally dying? Okay. Really? What do you think, like, what comes to mind when you think about death? Okay, but, like, how do you feel? Okay, so, what? Okay. So, just kind of, so, by miss, do you mean, like, unknown a little bit? Like, it's just kind of, it's a little bit scary. What did you say? Oh, I thought you said something. Okay. You're not really scared, though? Okay. Any other thoughts? Like, what do you guys think of when you think about dying? Or just kind of, just don't want to think about it. Yeah, I mean, we all die. Everybody knows that. I think a lot of people don't really think about it, but so I'm kind of surprised you guys, you know, but I think we kind of put it off, right? And you don't really necessarily want to think about it that much. I think there's one thing, like, we don't really know when we feel scared, so we kind of put it off, and we don't really, we say, okay, yeah, we got to die, it's going to happen eventually, so you just kind of put it off and don't worry about it. Remember your verse 4, though, in verse, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Okay, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay, so what's he talking about in this verse? Death and life. Okay, but he's talking about actually two different kinds of death and two different kinds of life. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die. So he's saying, if you believe in me, like you said, I think, like you said, you're going to die sometime. Even if you believe in Jesus, you're going to, your body's going to die sometime. And he says, even though you die, yet shall he live. So what he's talking about is, even though your body's going to die, your soul inside of you is going to live. I think where the fear comes from is, we connect, like, it is connected, like, our spirit and our body, they are connected right now, but they're not as permanently connected as you think, because when your body dies, your spirit's still going to be alive. And what he talks about with your spirit, and that's basically what he says, is even though your body dies, your spirit's going to be alive, and if you believe in Christ, with that comes life for your spirit. Otherwise, what's the alternative for your spirit? Basically, yeah. So he's saying there's two kinds of death, and I'm the way to the life that really matters. Because being alive right now, we're all going to die anyway. So what really matters is the death or life of our spirit, and that's either, that comes through Christ. So when you believe that and you think about it, and you really believe that Jesus is the way to having life for your spirit after you die, if you believe that, then that kind of changes how you prepare for when you do die. Because otherwise, we just kind of put it off. We don't really worry about it. You know, it's going to happen. Why spend that much energy, you know, wrapped up in it? But when you believe that when you die, there is something after that. Either you're going to spend eternity with Christ or away from it, or away from Him. It changes what you do, either how you prepare for that. How many of you guys have something in your life? You can call it a sin or a bad habit, something in your life that you don't like about yourself, or something you do that you wish you didn't. Does anybody have anything like that in your life? Like a consistent thing that you're kind of stuck on? How does it feel permanent? What? It's not funny. Okay. But, you know, does it feel permanent? Does it feel like there's something in your life that's you don't like and you want to get rid of, but it's never going to end? It does for me sometimes. There's things in my life that feels like they're there and they're there to stay, even though I don't want it there. It's kind of like a persistent sin that's there and it's stuck. And when that happens, when we feel like, okay, I can't stop, I can't get rid of this on my own, either it's like a sin or a bad habit, something about it. If you believe, yeah, it's going to be there to stay, you stop fighting. But if you believe that, yeah, there is an opportunity for that to change, they can change, and that doesn't have to be part of my life forever, then it's not. I'm going to look at chapter 8, verse 34 and 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So like you're saying, there's something in your life that you do and you feel it's like you're a slave and you're just trapped. And then he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he's saying, if you're a slave, you don't belong in the house, what he's talking about is in God's family. If you're a slave to something, you're a slave to that. You're not a son. The son is. Okay, so think about it like this: if there's like a family, and there's a slave that the family has, like back in their time, because now we don't really have slaves, but in their time there were sons, you know, children in the family, and there were slaves. And the slave isn't really a permanent fixed thing, but the child is. And what he's saying is, if you're a slave, you don't belong permanently in the family. But if you are a child in the family, then you do. And then he says, but if the son, so if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So he's saying but when he says son, the second time he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, if he sets you free from that sin and he gives you new life, you really will be free. You'll be free completely from that sin. And then you will be a child and you will belong in the family. And that's what God says, is that, you know, that thing in your life, if you really believe that, whatever it is in your life that you're fighting against, if you really believe there is hope and there is change in Christ, then there will be. And to the extent that you believe that, is the extent that you will change and you will become like Christ. All right. One more question for you guys. It kind of connects to what we were just talking about, because we were talking about, you know, sin or bad thing, bad habits in your life that you don't really like. When you think about those things, or just anything in your life that you've done that the inside you kind of know is wrong, when you think about that, do you feel like that's in the past and doesn't matter anymore, and you're forgiven, or does it still kind of haunt you? Is it still kind of in the back of your mind? Like, when you think about it, does it just kind of sit there for a few minutes before you get distracted with something else? What do you guys think? It just kind of sits there, right? I know what you mean. I mean, that's how it naturally is we don't feel forgiven from Christ. Because, and part of that is, until you are forgiven from Christ, that is still there. So we'll look at John chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. It says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So you say nobody has come, nobody has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, and that's Jesus. And he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What he's talking about with that is when Moses was alive and he was leading God's people, they sinned and they turned away from God, and as a result of that, he sent snakes among them to that would kill the people, basically. And then people repented and they came back to God, and he said, okay, he told Moses to make an iron snake, make like a snake out of iron, and put it up on a pole and put it up in the middle of their camp. And if you were bitten, you could look at the pole and you would be healed and you'd be fine. So he says that was like their medicine that would fix them. And for us, he's saying in the same way, Jesus is going to be lifted up and we can look to him and be saved. And he died on the cross. It's the same. That's the analogy he's using. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." So we're basically saying there is forgiveness from sin, and it does come with when you believe in God, and if you really believe that he forgives you, you are forgiven. And that feeling that we feel inside when we think about what we've done in the past or what we continue to do, that guilt and, you know, feeling like, okay, I did something bad, I'm a bad person, just feeling down on yourself for a while. Until you get distracted with something else, that feeling and that guilt doesn't have to be there. We can say, you know what, God, I did sin and I did something that, you know, something wrong that upsets you, basically. And I understand that, but I know that you've also forgiven me. You've forgiven me what I did in the past, and you forgive me for everything I'm going to do in the future. And when you believe that you are forgiven, I can't really say exactly why, but for some reason, when you believe that, it changes what you do. you say, yeah, I am forgiven for that, for everything I would do in the future, but I'm not going to. Because the reason we're forgiven is because, like I said, is Jesus was lifted up and he died on a cross. And that's why we are forgiven. And when we grasp that, then it's like, and when we really believe that, that's why we're forgiven. It takes away the guilt, number one, when we do sin, but also changes what we do in the future. One more thing about believing. Remember the first story I told about the wedding with the wine and everything? And at the end it said that the disciples believed in Jesus. It said because of what they saw, they believed in him. And then if you look through the rest of John, which we'll get to, you know, in the rest of the month, but there's a lot of times where they would not believe him. There'd be something that would come up and they would doubt and they would, you know, question whether what he was saying was true. And then they would believe again and then they would question and they would doubt. So it's really a process. I mean, there's believing in Jesus and it starts somewhere, but it's always going to be a continual thing where you grow. So maybe one of these things really hits home. One of the things I talked to you, one of the verses we read or something is really going to like make sense right now. And maybe that's one area where you don't believe right now. And so that's like sharp. It really sticks out to you right now. And in the future it might be something else, but because maybe you'll believe this and then in the future there'll be something else that you question. So it's a process. So if you just say, if you right now you say, you know what, I don't believe all those things, or maybe I understand them, but I don't really grasp it. It's not something I really believe. That's okay, I guess, right now, because it's something that you're going to grow in, and it's going to be a process. So the first thing, I guess, now we've kind of talked about that, is think about what's next for you. Where don't you believe in God? Maybe it's his forgiveness and you don't feel that freedom from who you used to be and what you've done in the past. If so, I think you just need to make a decision to follow Christ and make him your Lord and repent from your sin and be baptized. It talks about it in Acts 2. I'll read it real quick here. So these are people near. Peter just talked to them. He just told them about God. And said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that might be what's next for you. Maybe you've never made that decision to follow Christ and you've never said, kind of admit it to yourself and admit to God, yeah, I have made mistakes and the only true forgiveness is from you. And maybe that's what's next for you. Maybe you have already done that, but you haven't really completely believed that you are forgiven. You still live with like guilt and with just this cloud hanging over you. Every time you do something wrong or thinking about things you did in the past that were wrong, you just feel like beaten down from it. What Jesus says is, if you really believe that I forgive you, then you don't have to live that way anymore. And along with that kind of is just really believing that you are free from sin's power. There's something in your life that you're stuck on, but it's not always going to be that way. If you really believe God died to save you and to change you, at the end of that verse I was reading, he said, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have God's Spirit in us that changes us. And so that whatever it is you're stuck on right now, that can change. That will change if you believe that God has the power to change you. And a lot of the way he does that is through his Spirit that lives in you, and you're a new person now. And also believing that God will satisfy you, like we're talking about, that emptiness that we feel on the side. You just kind of feel empty. And that's actually something I've been kind of working through myself recently, is just feeling empty and trying to satisfy with other things. And then really realizing, and I know in my mind that these other things aren't going to completely fill that. And after, you know, after I hang out with friends or I go running or I do something, I'm going to still feel empty afterwards. While I'm doing it, I might not, but afterwards I'm going to. And I know that in my head, but it's kind of taken me a while to really believe and understand that God is the one that's ultimately going to satisfy me. and maybe I'll still hang out with friends, I'll still go running, I'll do things, but inside I'm going to be satisfied no matter what I'm doing, because God's going to fill me and satisfy me. Maybe that's what you're going through right now. And along with that kind of is that believing that the way you can be connected to God, basically. He's not something that's distant and far off. He's it says in the Bible that he lives inside of us, and he's very near to each of us. He's right there, and there can be a connection, a really close, strong connection with you and God. And that comes kind of with believing that that's possible and believing what he says about that, that you can be connected with God through Jesus and what he's done for you. And then spending time reading and praying. So I guess think about for you which of those really speaks to you, and focus on that and pray that, you know, God will give you that belief. Because ultimately, I mean, it's something that God's got to do inside of you. And I'll be praying for you guys. I pray this week, spend some time talking to God and reading, letting him talk to you. Dear Lord, thank you for today and the life you've given us. I pray that, and thank you also for the life inside of a new life in you that you've given us and you also promised to us. Pray that in each of these areas you would take like this doubt that we might have inside of us and really turn it into belief. And be working on us this week and change us and change that doubt to belief. And so in your name we pray. Amen. All right, now we're going to head in and worship for a little bit and take communion. So kind of opportunity to, you know, let God talk to you while you're doing it. Let him talk to you about what is in your heart that you need to believe. And just kind of spend some time worshiping and kind of celebrating.